The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please remain standing as we pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have revealed the gospel, the way in which we are saved and transformed. In the preaching of your word this morning, Lord, may that be clearly expounded. May it transform our hearts and minds for our good and your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may now take your seats. Well, you've probably picked up by now that this Sunday marks the first Sunday in Lent, which is a 40-day season, which invites us to actually face some realities we'd probably like to avoid: our mortality and our sinfulness. You know, in reflecting on some of these realities, questions may arise. When I stand before God, will I be accepted? And is there anything that can actually change me now? Christians have always answered those questions with a clear and hopeful yes, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the challenge, and you may have picked it up already in this service. We use the word gospel a lot, and over time, it can start to lose its clarity or take on meanings it was never meant to carry. And so this morning, we are starting out a new series in the book of Galatians called The Way of Faith. And over the next 5 weeks, by looking at chunks of different passages in Galatians, we are going to answer those very questions and more. And at the very center of Galatians is this simple and unshakable truth: we are made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And from that truth, Paul is going to unfold the whole way of the Christian life. So over these five chapters, he's going to show us what the gospel is, where it comes from, what it accomplishes. He's also going to say how we receive it, not by works, but by faith. In chapter 3, Paul is going to talk about why the law is good, but it was never meant to save us. He'll then go on to talk about what the gospel produces: adoption, freedom, and a new identity in Christ. And then in chapter 5 and 6, Paul lands the plane beautifully by addressing how we are to now live, not striving in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit in love. Now, Paul's clarity around the gospel causes us to ask, why did he write this? And for us to know that, we need to understand a little bit of what went wrong in Galatia. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, we read about how Paul planted churches in the region of southern Galatia. And so this would include places like Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And he did this on his first missionary journey. But after he left to go plant more churches, other teachers came in, and they began to change the message. These were likely Jewish Christians, and they're often called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were not rejecting Jesus, they were just adding to him. They taught that faith in Christ was not enough on its own. If you truly wanted to belong to the people of God, you had to also ascribe to the Mosaic law. This included things like dietary laws, clothing requirements, and especially circumcision. In effect, they made the Jewish identity markers that were gateways to the salvation that was given by Jesus, saying you had to culturally be Jewish to belong. You may have picked up the implications of this by now. This didn't just tweak theology, it reshaped entire communities. It created different tiers of belonging, dividing Jew and Gentile, and pressing people to socially conform in order to be accepted. What began as Jesus saves became Jesus plus what you do. So Paul writes an urgent, passionate, and sometimes sharp letter. And he writes this from the city of Antioch, probably around AD 48 or 49. And we believe this is actually the first letter that Paul ever wrote. One of the early church fathers, Jerome, who was reading Galatians, said that when he read Galatians, when he read Paul, he could hear thunder. Because for Paul, adding something like circumcision wasn't just a small adjustment. It was a complete distortion of the gospel. It implied that Christ's work was not sufficient on its own. And for Paul, that meant salvation itself was at stake. So that's kind of a little bit of the background of what's going on in the book of Galatians. But let's turn to Galatians 1 and begin exploring Paul's argument. In this opening chapter, he's going to lay out the substance, the source, and the sufficiency of the gospel. So you can turn to page 972 if you have not already done so. So this morning we're going to be looking at the substance, the source, and the sufficiency of the gospel. Look with me at verses 1 through 5 as we begin looking at what's at the heart and core of the gospel. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in Greek, the word gospel simply means good news. But for the Apostle Paul, there is a reason for that good news. And there are some key phrases that the Apostle Paul includes in these first five verses that are worthy to expound upon. First, Paul states that Jesus gave himself for our sins. God's work wasn't a display of just love or heroism. It was atonement. He gave himself for our sins, dying and being resurrected after 3 days. And this was done to make amends for the actions that separated us from God. Jesus' work was costly. He gave everything for us. This verse implies that he did the work, not us. And so because of that, our righteousness, our right standing before God, doesn't come from what we do, but from what he has done. Moving on in verse 4, he then adds that Jesus came to deliver us from the present evil age. Another way to translate that word deliver is rescue. The God of the Bible is a God of rescue, rescuing Adam and Eve after they have abandoned him in the garden, rescuing the people of Israel from Egypt, and rescuing us now. We are rescued from the present evil age, which is a world under sin, a world under guilt, and in rebellion against God. God in Christ rescues us to bring us into a new age, a reality under his rule, where forgiveness is real and new life has already begun. And Paul goes on to tell us that this took place according to the will of God, our God and Father. So from this we learn that the gospel is not a human idea. The gospel is not a human invention. From beginning to end, it is God's work. The Father sending the Son, and the Son giving himself for us. And because of all this work, we have peace with God. This is how we are made right with him. That's the substance of the gospel. Quick and clear. And if someone were to ask you for a quick and simple summary of what is the gospel, you might now be able to say, well, Jesus died to save sinners. And if you're hearing that for the first time, hear Jesus' words again from the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. If you have never done this before and you do that, you will be saved. I know many of you have heard these truths, though, before, but we do need to hear them again and again, clearly and simply. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly prompting us to add to that simple gospel message. In the area of Galatia, it was the Mosaic Law with circumcision. And circumcision isn't our issue today. Well, at least I hope that's not your issue. But we do add to the gospel in different ways now. Some begin to define Christianity primarily through social actions. They'll say, if you aren't engaged in certain causes around creation care, sanctity of life, religious freedom, racial reconciliation, then are you really a faithful Christian if you're not involved in those things? Or others define it by personal holiness and discipline. If you're not reading your Bible every day, praying consistently, living with a certain discipline or outward expression, then are you really serious about your faith? These are some of the things that we add and layer on. And don't mishear me. These things really matter. In the famous words of Abraham Kuyper, there is not a square inch in the whole dominion of human existence over which Christ does not cry, mine. Christ is over all of it, and the implications of the gospel are vast. But I think of it like an apple tree. If an apple tree is healthy, what does it produce? Apples. And if it doesn't, then something is wrong with the fruit. But the evidence of the fruit is the evidence of true life, not the basis of life. So said again, if an apple tree is healthy, it's going to produce the fruit of apples. If it doesn't produce apples, likely means that the fruit of that plant, of the apple tree, isn't healthy. And the same is true here. Social action, personal holiness, obedience, these are fruits of the work of Jesus in our lives. They flow from being made right with God, not towards it. The moment we move them into the center, when it becomes Jesus plus something, we step off course. Because when we add to the gospel, we stop trusting what Jesus has done, and we begin trusting what we bring. So friends, has something good, maybe even something biblical, moved from being the fruit of the gospel to becoming a foundational condition of it in your life? Because Paul is clear, it's just Jesus, not Jesus plus. So we've discussed the substance of the gospel. Now we need to move on to why we need to keep it so clear and tight. And the answer for that is because of its source. The source of the gospel is God himself. Listen again as I read verses 6 through 12. This time, listen again through the lens of the gospel's source. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is super clear. The gospel is not man's gospel, it's God's gospel. That means it's not something that we can create, improve, or adjust based on social trends. It's revelation that we must receive. And this is why Paul later goes on in the rest of chapter 1 to give so much autobiographical detail. Paul wants to drive home the point that he did not receive this gospel from others. It came from Christ himself. And it was later confirmed by Peter, James, and then finally the other apostles. The authority of the gospel does not rest in the messenger, but in its source. And because its source is God, no one has the authority to change it, not even an angel from heaven, or even one of the other apostles. Since the gospel is from God, these false teachers are distorting God's message. So if you look in our text where Paul is describing what these false teachers are doing, he says that they are coming in and troubling and distorting. The word distort means to twist something into its opposite. So what looks like a small adjustment, what these Judaizers were saying when it came to adding the law, was actually a complete reversal. Because it shifts your trust from what Christ has done to what you must do. And when you do that, the result is not clarity, but confusion. It results in trouble in the church and instability in people's lives. Here's the serious warning of Galatians 1. To add to the gospel is to abandon Jesus. And you can see that in verse 6. Paul says that they are deserting him. Not an idea, but a person. Deserting, as you likely know, is a military term. It means to switch sides or to transfer allegiances. Simply put, when you add to the gospel, you're replacing Jesus and transferring your allegiance. And so this isn't a minor drift. It's a relocation of trust. And when the Galatians do this, they lose the very gift that he came to give. Deliverance from sin and rescue from the present evil age. Now, I want to bore in a little bit deeper here and explore why humans add to the gospel. I think we believe that adding to the gospel is some theological mistake, that we accidentally or intentionally add on to that core simple message. But underneath it, I think Paul wants us to see that it's actually a question of loyalty. Who do we trust? And who do we give our allegiance to? Every time that we add to the gospel, we're actually shifting our trust. We're saying, yeah, Jesus is good, but not enough. And so we place our confidence and loyalty somewhere else. And there are two places that I think this shows up. Loyalty through self, with control, and then loyalty to others by seeking approval. So first, let's explore control. In Galatia, in the region of Galatia, they were saying, yes, Jesus is important, but we need to do our part. We need to add on to what Jesus has done by adding all the ceremonial laws, the circumcision, the rituals, the following of seasons. And as I've shared previously, I think we do the same, whether we add on to certain ideological realities that we think need to be a part or personal holiness responsibilities. When we do these things, we're trying to trust ourselves more than God. So we're adding actions to prove ourselves, to secure ourselves, to hedge ourselves, just to make sure that we complete what God started. But this actually cuts against the grain of the gospel. When we talked about what happens in verses 1 through 5, what Jesus does, who is doing all the work in those passages? Is it God or is it man? It's God. God raises, God sends, God in Christ gives himself, Christ delivers. The gospel is not about what we initiate, but what God has accomplished, which means receiving it requires surrender, letting go of control, trusting him, and remaining loyal to him and him alone. So we can add to the gospel because of loyalty to self, trying to control the situation. But there's another place where our loyalty can drift, not just inward towards self, but actually outward towards others. And that shows up in our desire for approval. We as humans want to belong and please those around us. We like to think that we're independent, but we're actually deeply shaped by our communities. Jonathan Haidt in The Righteous Mind argues that we are groupish. What he means by this is that we align our beliefs based on the groups that we are a part of. And so he gives a really striking illustration to this. He describes how when someone realizes that their personal political view differs from their registered political party, they will often shift their view to match their party. The same thing happens to us spiritually. If our identity is shaped by our community, then our understanding of the gospel will be too. So if a certain group was to say, this is what it looks like to be a Christian, and we're part of that group, we will naturally shift our views to align with that group. So over time, if we listen to the wrong groups, if we seek the approval of others around us, we may find ourselves in a situation when our loyalty has shifted away from Christ, but to the voices around us. So whether it's control or approval, the issue underneath is the same: misplaced loyalty. We begin to trust ourselves or the crowd more than we trust Christ. And when that happens, we don't just tweak the gospel, we abandon Christ. And that has some very real consequences. So what's at stake? Well, remember the questions that Lent puts before us. When I stand before God, will I be accepted? And is there anything that can actually change me now? That's why this matters, because the gospel is not just idea. It is the only sufficient solution to our deepest needs of salvation and transformation. I want to turn your attention back to the text, to verses 8 and 9, because Paul uses a striking word twice. He uses the word accursed. Now, this is where we get our, the Greek word of this is where we get our English word anathema from, to be written off, cast out, or removed. This word is used in the Old Testament to denote somebody who is still under God's judgment. And so Paul is saying that anyone who preaches another gospel is still under that anathema judgment. They are accursed. And so when Paul says, let them be accursed, he's simply stating something that already is true. Paul isn't being careless. He's being clear about reality. To distort the gospel is to remain under the very judgment that Christ came to save us from. This is what's at stake, because the gospel is sufficient to save you fully and eternally. And because this gospel comes from God, it is the only way back to God. But the gospel is not only sufficient to save, it's sufficient to transform. We don't just hold fast to it because it rescues us. We hold fast to it because it's how we are made new. When we believe the gospel, we are changed internally. Restoration doesn't begin someday in heaven. It begins now. The Apostle Paul shows that in his life. When he received the gospel, it changed his entire trajectory and course. Prior to hearing it, he was a persecutor of the church. After encountering Christ, he then becomes someone who the church sees as a marker of God's transforming work. And so they glorify God because of Paul. And so this matters for us because the gospel is a way for us to be changed. You know, many of us carry things like anger, greed, loneliness, anxiety, and patterns of sin that we can't seem to break. And while those will one day be fully gone, the hope of the gospel is that that change can begin today. You can begin to taste that freedom now. Repent and believe the gospel. Because the gospel is not just the entry point into the Christian life, it is the engine of transformation. We're not only saved by faith, we are changed by faith. This is what takes us from where we are to where we are becoming, which means the gospel is not just our hope for eternity, it is our hope for real change now. We need to close. So we've spent our time walking through Paul's argument, but I want to make sure it lands clearly on you before you leave so that you are clear on what we've talked about in the takeaways. Paul's aim in Galatians is simple, that we would hold fast to the gospel of God, the good news that through Christ, God has delivered us from sin. That's the substance of the gospel. That Jesus gave himself for your sins to make you right with God. And the source of the gospel is God. This is not from man, it's God's message, revealed, not invented. And because it's from God, it is sufficient to fully save us here and now, but also change us here and now. So as you go, hold fast to what is true. Let go of what you've added and entrust yourself fully again to him. Because the gospel is enough and it always will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you came to save us. Came to save us as individuals sitting in these seats here this morning. Lord, where we've added, may you cut away what's untrue. May you renew our minds so that we can clearly see that you came to save us. Lord, may we cast our allegiance and trust to you again and again. And may in believing the gospel, we be transformed. All this we ask through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.